Thanks again. And remember, this is Donut Sunday, so remind me there's only one bell. And I don't know why the air conditioning hasn't kicked on yet.
Is there taping on?
Well, in all the whirlwind of excitement, I never did email Pastor Jordan for a confirmation. So I'm assuming that when I dropped him off at the airport and he said, let's do it on whatever this Tuesday is, that there is a taping. Always wise to call first, because tomorrow's a holiday, and I'll still get an email into him and need a response before Tuesday. But if I don't hear from him, I just go to the airport and see if he's there. but that is the scheduled taping, and so we're just going to assume there is. Oh. Now, we introduced this last time that in Leviticus 26, there's a warning. And when you got to Deuteronomy 30, to the second generation of Israel, there's no question it's not just a warning, but it is a when. That there is going to be a time that God's going to chasten the nation of Israel, because under the law, there's blessing and cursing. And they're going to go through a time of blessing, and then the cursing is going to come. And so even though it's not like a prediction in Leviticus 26, it does explain that God is going to judge the nation of Israel when they disobey. He'll bless them under the law when they obey the law, and then he'll judge them. And so we're going to look at, as you go through Leviticus 26, we did it last week, there's five different courses of judgment. Each one is divided by a statement, and if you yet, like for instance, look at verse 18. It says, and if ye yet will not for all this hearken unto me, after the judgments he poured on them, he said, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And then he starts listing additional punishments that he's going to put on them to chasten them. And the idea of chastening them is to bring them to repentance so that he could again bless them. And we went through all that last week and showed that that is what the call to repentance is to the nation of Israel in the times of the prophets, and then John the Baptist being the New Testament prophet. And then their response of what they need to do is to confess to God that they were wrong, that they have walked contrary to his laws. And then when they acknowledge to him their sins and confess those sins, then he will bless them again. And that's, we were pointing out how in 1 John, it talks about if we confess, John writing to Jewish people that say they have not sinned. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is not written to believers, it's written to lost Jews that need to, are still being called to repentance, and that's what John is declaring in 1 John. So all that is laid out here in Leviticus 26. Now what we're gonna do is look at the five courses of judgment historically, because Israel did fall under these judgments, and there is five different judgments. What actually led us back here is we were studying Daniel in the time of their captivity, and then I realized, wait a minute, I should show you that that's been forecast, and they're forecast in these five courses of judgment. And what you'll be able to do is you will able to take the Old Testament index of your Bible and then go through the books of the Bible and realize, oh, in these books they're going through this judgment, in these books they're going through that judgment, and you'll be able to follow it all the way through. I don't have every precise judgment found, but there's always one that's general and so obvious that it's easy to see those. You could study further, because certainly every detail would be able to be described and found in the Bible. But for instance, in Leviticus 26, verse 14, it says, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will do all, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye despise my judgments, or if your soul abhor my verse 15, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you, I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, and thou shalt that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And my point, I made sure I pointed out last week that the crops are growing fine. They just don't get to eat the crops. The enemies come in and eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Now the last one of all, everything on that list, the last thing that's mentioned there about the enemy, your enemies, them, they that hate you shall reign over you, that'll be the obvious part of this one, even though there are some others. For instance, the terror, well, naturally, if they're having physical infirmities as well as the enemy eating their crops and ruling over them and them running from their enemies, then certainly all that describes terror. But consumption, Kathleen was telling me that consumption can be and is in, like when she grew up, the word consumption referred to tuberculosis. And I had read other places that is what that consumption is. But my point is that certainly that's a physical infirmity. You see it in the next one, that burning ague, which has to do certainly with some kind of fever, so that there is a physical infliction that they're suffering. And I wanted to just say to you, without tracing the scriptures, that these diseases that God put upon Israel, on Egypt, he said, I'll put upon you. But if Israel will obey God's laws, those diseases would not be upon them. And I say that to you because when you get over the New Testament and you see this healing going on, you realize that the physical healing has to do with God's covenant with the nation of Israel. And you see it here is, they don't have the problem, but when they disobey God, then they're going to have this consumption and the burning ague, so they're going to have physical infirmities until God blesses them again. And so that those diseases and the healing of diseases have to do with God and the nation of Israel and his covenant to the nation of Israel, also pointing forward to the time in which, under the new covenant, they enter into the kingdom and never disobey God and never get sick again. So that's the doctrine of healing in your Bible. But so anyhow, that's the first course of punishment. And what we did last time is not only do we look at all the courses of punishment, but then I began to show you that it starts out with blessing and then cursing. So in the Bible, under the nation of Israel in the wilderness, that first generation died because they lacked faith to enter into the promised land. And the second generation, God took them and they came into the promised land. Under Moses and up to the, Moses took them to the Jordan River, ready to go in, and then Joshua takes them into the promised land, but that second generation is blessed. In fact, Joshua, we read some of these verses, I'll read one more. Joshua chapter 23. Look at verse 14. Joshua, this is the end of Joshua's life. He makes that, gives him that challenge in chapter 24 concerning being faithful and warns them about not being faithful. But in chapter 23 in verse 14 he says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed you of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." So my point is Moses said it in Deuteronomy, that, you know, their shoes never wore out, they fed them with manna. God totally took care of the nation of Israel, and in Joshua, now they've gone into the land, they've conquered the land, they divided the land for an inheritance, and Joshua reminds them, everything God promised you, he's done it. He's blessed you. The only thing is that they're not blessed everlastingly because they can break the law, and part of breaking the law is these courses of punishment, ultimately being kicked off the land. But there they are blessed under Joshua. That just for next hour, hopefully you'll get to the verse, but I'll just quote it instead of read it since you're here. Chapter 24, verse 15, he says to them, If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father, the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. So the people, they're of the same mind of Joshua, that they're going to serve the Lord. But he's warning them because he's come to the end of his life and the end of his ministry. And so the book of Joshua ends. Now come to Judges chapter 2. So Joshua's going to die. Here it is. Judges chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaius. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord their God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemy round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemy. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord hath said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. So there's the first course of punishment. They were blessed under Joshua, but Joshua dies, and that whole generation dies. Another generation comes up and just takes it for granted, the things that God had blessed Israel with, and turns around and forsakes God's laws, bow down to other gods. And just like God said, he put them in the hands of spoilers to spoil them, that is, to come and rob them of their goods. Like when their crops grow, they won't get to eat the crops. They got spoiled. And that their enemies, they couldn't stand before their enemies, and so their enemies are ruling over them from time to time. And so this, when you come to the book of Judges, you realize that, hey, this is the first course of punishment to the nation of Israel. Now that first course of punishment, it's going to run like 450 years. Because this whole book is a period of 450 years where there's just these cycles of judgments. Look, for instance, finish this chapter, it'll tell you what the whole book's about. Verse 16 says, Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments. Obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised up them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemy all the day of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods, to serve them and to bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings and from their own stubborn ways. And so that's a history of what you're going to read in the book of Judges. There's a cycle of 12 times God raises up 12 judges. And when you study the book, you'll find there's 13 judges, but that's because one appointed himself a judge. But God raised up 12 judges for the nation of Israel, and when the judge was there, the people would cry out, and God would feel sorry for them, raise up a judge. The judge would judge the nation, and the nation would then have victory, and they wouldn't be under the hand of their enemy anymore until that judge died, then the people would go back, just like they did after Joshua, the people would go back to sinning again, and then God would have to bring another enemy upon them and judge them again. And then they cry out, and like I say, for a period of 450 years, they did this. And God was chastening them under that first course of punishment. It'll run all the way through the book of Judges unto Samuel the prophet. Now, before I get to Samuel the prophet, come over to Judges chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens and are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come to Gaza, and left no substance for the children of Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitudes, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and God's going to raise up Gideon here. So you see those things taking place that was in the first course of the growing crops, but the enemies are coming in and eating it, and they're losing their cattle and everything, and living up in caves hiding. And you know, I don't know if you ever read through the book of Judges, it's strange, because even the judges that God raises up to judge Israel, they're called heroes of the faith. So I don't want to take that away from them, and they delivered the nation of Israel. But God uses weak vessels, that's for sure, or cracked vessels, that's for sure, because every one of the judges, like Samson, I mean, the things that he did are not really the way of God, and yet God used them anyhow. Gideon here is going to be raised up. His parents are going to be told. But anyhow, look at, since we're here, chapter 6, look at verse 12. It says, and chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," unto Gideon, "and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where is all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, and how the Lord had forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? And the Lord looked upon him and said unto him, Go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And you know, Gideon is going to ask the Lord over again to prove it. But that beginning of there, that verse 13 there, where Gideon says, wait a minute, well, where's all the miracles I heard about of God helping Israel? Well, he doesn't see it, but he should, if he went back and read Genesis to Deuteronomy, he would realize it's their fault that the Midianites are ruling over them, not that God's not keeping his word. God is keeping his word. When they honored God, when they blessed God, they followed his laws, he blessed them. And then when they broke his laws, he cursed them like he said. And Gideon doesn't realize that Israel's in the condition they're in because of them, not because of God, and that God is fulfilling his word. So, again, we're just pointing out that the first course of punishment, and I pointed out last time, interestingly, that one of that things was blindness, and that's exactly what happened to Samson before he died. But the time goes on until Samuel the prophet. Come over to 1 Samuel chapter 3, the first couple chapters of Samuel. See, Samuel is really the last of the judges, but also the first of the prophets. And Samuel, it starts out how when he was born, he was dedicated to the Lord. So Eli the priest, who's a corrupt priest and his sons are corrupt, But he's raising Samuel, and Samuel's not corrupt, and God's going to use Samuel. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli," that's the priest. "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." God's not speaking. "And it came to pass at that time that when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.'" And about three times he runs to Eli, thinking Eli's yelling, "Samuel." So he gets up and runs over to Eli, and he says, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And then finally he says, wait a minute. Next time he says that, say, "Lord, here am I." And then the Lord begins to prophesy, begins to give Samuel a prophecy. God is now speaking, and he's going to speak through Samuel the prophet. And this is going to be a turning point here for the nation of Israel. It's the last of the judges, and he's the first of the prophets. I want you to look, well, let's work our way back. Go to Jeremiah chapter 25. No, it's chapter 15. Now, realize Jeremiah is way down the road here when we talk about the courses of judgment. We're talking about the first course of judgment is through the time of the judges that leads up to Samuel. And one of the things I've discovered is that when you're trying to chart and look at the courses of judgment, usually there's one obvious judgment that takes place that you say, oh, that tells me it's the first course, second course, third course, fourth course, fifth course. And so there's one particular thing that you can actually see real easy without a whole lot of Bible study. The other is that God will raise up a prophet. And remember in Scripture that God tells the nation of Israel when he finally judged them and brought them into captivity, how he raised up prophets to speak to them and they would not. That God, even at the low, when Israel got to the lowest point, God would do something special, like raise up a prophet. That's what's happening here with Samuel. Later on, you read these verses in Scripture, and when you realize how important Samuel is, you'll see the connection. Jeremiah is years later, and God's about to do the fifth course under Jeremiah. But he says in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord came unto then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be turned toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth." But you know, what does Moses and Samuel have in common? Well, Moses brought the second generation to a place of blessing, and God blessed them. In fact, he tried to get God to accept the first generation, but God said, "No, I have mercy upon whom I have mercy." But then God judged them through the times of the judges, and then raised up Samuel. And Samuel interceded for the nation of Israel, and under Samuel, remember in Samuel chapter 8 is when Israel is going to reach their worst point. They're going to ask for a king like unto the Gentiles. And God's going to give them King Saul. And when he rejects King Saul, he's going to tell Samuel, "Now go find a man after my own heart." And he's the one who anoints David. And Israel's blessed under David, are they not? So Samuel's going to be that turning point. It's going to bring him from the end of the first course of judgment unto a place of blessing again. And so you see words like this. Come over as well to Acts chapter 3. It's a verse we quote all the time, but probably don't know the importance of it, all the importance, the significance of it, until you study what we're studying right here. Now he's warning that the rejection of Jesus Christ and the people that reject Jesus Christ are going to be destroyed. But then he said, but also the believing remnant are going to be blessed. This is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And in chapter 3, verse 24, Peter says to the nation of Israel, "Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Ye are children of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So there's blessing that comes, and he said, and they're at the potential. Israel's right there, ready to, if they would receive Christ, they could enter into the kingdom. You know they're going to reject. And but the point is here is that he says, all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after. Samuel is an important event in your Bible, that later on the Bible keeps bringing up Samuel as a turning point for the nation of Israel. And again, the Apostle Paul addressing Jews in the synagogue, you're in Acts, go to chapter 13. I'll start with verse 17. You'll see Paul just going through the index of your Bible. He says in verse 17, "The God of this people of Israel," Acts 13, 17, "hath chose our fathers and exalted the people when they were as strangers in the land of Egypt. And when they and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the space of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, and divided their land to them by lot, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." So you realize David brought Israel to a place of blessing, but the real son of David that's going to bring Israel to all their blessing is the Lord Jesus Christ. He jumps right from the history after he goes through Judges and then Samuel, and Samuel anoints David, all the way to Jesus Christ. So you see how that is a turning point in Israel's history. So go back to 1 Samuel. You know, I told you what I need to tell you, so I could probably show you something else. Go, just flip back to the last chapter of Judges, and look how the book of Judges ends. Judges chapter 21, verse 24. Judges 21, verse 24 says, "And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Just the fact that there, just a reminder that in the days of the judges, they didn't have kings, they had judges. And God would raise up that judge and speak through that judge and deliver Israel through that judge. But it just ends, but there is no king. You come to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." I can close. Watch this. Go to the left. So there's famine in the land. We understand this is still, there's judges. So it's still the time of the judges, right? Ruth chapter 4. And we'll quit. In verse 17, it says, and this is all about Ruth and her marriage to Boaz, and it says, "The women were nigh, the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name," and Naomi's the grandmother, by the way, "Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And then you go through the genealogy in verse 22, "And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David." So we're talking about the great-grandmother, or the great-great-grandmother of David. Ruth is pointing to David. You got judges ending. There's no king. There's no king. That you see a lineage that leads up to David. Then you come to Samuel. That Samuel leads us to David, and the anointing of David to be king, and Israel is blessed again. And then we'll have to see the second course of judgment that's going to fall under the nation of Israel after David. So you're going to follow the index of your Bible. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that your Bible can be a simple book to understand. We review it in so many different ways as we look at different subjects and follow it all the way through the Bible. And that, Father, we can see these courses of judgment, at least the beginning of it we saw today, realizing you'll fulfill your promises to Israel. And we thank you for being assured of all of that, because it just grounds us further in the understanding of what you promised us is a sure promise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.